You want to turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 18. Proverbs chapter 18. I'm glad I got a drink one day. I was preaching about that this morning at that well. Amen. The well of grace. We got the Corbetts singing that song, The Well of Grace, on the radio. I'm glad it says Jesus opened the well at Calvary for healing, cleansing, and victory. Well, I'm glad I got a taste of that well. Amen. And now it's a well of water springing up. Amen. Within us, by the way, springing up into everlasting life. And I am so grateful and glad for that. Amen. And I appreciate the liberty that we have to worship. Amen. We can complain about our government, and there's plenty to complain about. But I'm glad we're still living in a land that at least has the freedom to gather to worship. Amen. And I think they put a dent in that. I really believe this when COVID came through. Maybe there was overreaction. Well, obviously there was overreaction, just to be honest with you, in some things. Not that some things weren't needed. But, for example, them saying that church is not essential. But other things, well, tell me, what is essential then? If church is not essential. Amen. Church is essential. And matter of fact, there's a lot of people committed suicide, overdosed, got to drinking, turned to pills, turned to dope, turned to a lot of things because of loneliness and because of depression. Amen. That if churches had been open, they might have found some help they needed from the Lord. But I'm glad we got the churches open. Amen. I hope we'll keep them open. Amen. And, I'm not against, if we need to wear masks, if we need to, you know, whatever, if we all need to shave. Amen. No, whatever. If there's a health needs, I understand that. But this is essential. Worship is essential. I believe it's very, very essential in our psychological health. Amen. God made humans in His image. I don't know that dogs need to worship. I don't know that birds, I know they sing, I don't know if they need to worship. But humans do. Even when they don't know a God, they'll manufacture one. That's right, they'll manufacture one. And I was listening last night, Billy Kelly preaching last night, on the radio, and he was talking about, he said, I don't worship a God made out of wood. He said, I worship a God that made the wood they made their God out of. Amen. He said, I don't worship a God of stone. He said, I worship a God that made the stone they made their God out of. That's right. Worship a true and living God. But there, man's going to worship something. And I'm glad we have the liberty to come and worship together. You can worship at home, and we should. We ought to do more of that. Amen. But we need community. Amen. Assembling ourselves together. We need that. We definitely do. All right. Having said that's enough, I guess, of that. Proverbs chapter number 18. We'll read the first 8 verses and look at this chapter if we can tonight. 24 verses total. And so if we can do 8 each time, then we'll be able to do it in about 3 sittings. And so we'll see where we do that or not. But we'll look at these first 8 verses. The Bible says in verse number 1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Help me, verse 2. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. When I was a kid, mine did that sometimes. My mom would say, you want me to mash your mouth? I never said yes. But apparently I was acting in a way that I was asking for her to mash my mouth, because sometimes she would. Just go ahead and mash my, a fool's mouth calleth for strokes. All right, verse 7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And we'll stop there in verse number 8. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the reading of his word. Brother Steve Vincent, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord. Please help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, the Proverbs of chapter number 18, Proverbs of chapter 18, and there's, as I said, 24. We look at these first eight. Just jumping into it, verse number 1. Matter of fact, Brother Jacob quoted verse number 1 this afternoon when we're standing down here talking. And by the way, let me plug this while I'm at it. I appreciate Brother Duncan clarifying the fact that after church, the men and the women are talking. It ain't just the men. Thank you, Brother Duncan. I owe you one. Amen. Amen. But Brother Jacob quoted verse number 1 of chapter 18 this morning, and it was using the idea, really, the idea that the proverb is speaking of. I believe that this proverb and the one following it are opposites. They're two total different ones. This one speaks about the desire of a man. The other one talks about the delight or no delight in understanding. But the desire of a man is to search for wisdom. Now that's saying that's a wise man that desires to search for wisdom. If somebody gets the attitude, you can't tell me anything, they're a fool. They've already arrived at foolship. If that's a word, I don't know if foolship is a word. They've already arrived at when they say, nobody's going to tell me anything. I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen at all to what anybody's got to say, because there is no desire for learning, then they prove they're not a wise man. But a wise man has a desire that would cause him or send him on a search for wisdom. Amen. A search for wisdom. But verse number 2 talks about a fool that has no delight in understanding. He only looks inwardly for wisdom. Amen. Only looks inwardly for wisdom. And so it appears to me that desire and delight are the same to a man. Both of these, desire and delight, cause the exertion of energy that we might either exert or suppress. And so energy that is exerted or suppressed, that desire or delight, causes that. Now the picture here in verse number 1, and our proverb, is of a man that ignores other things or sets aside other things. He's talking about separated himself. Sets aside other things that he might prioritize his time, that he might prioritize his efforts. Amen. He has something that he's interested in at that moment that he sets that aside. That's how I know Brother Steve Vincent is a wise man. He can zero in on something and set everything else aside. Yeah, you can talk to him for years, Miss Angie said, and he'll not hear a word. I'm kidding. Here they come on their anniversary and I'm causing trouble. But he can zero in. And listen, we're in a day, and I don't mean to always get on this generation, but we're in a day where there is no discipline of the mind. People cannot concentrate. Amen. And I don't believe it's a medical condition. It may become one, but I believe it is a learned experience that they don't have to concentrate. They jump around to everything and nothing is meaningful. Amen. We have to have things that prioritize, or that we prioritize in our life, things that have meaning, and this has got to be focused on, and this has got to be dealt with, and these other things can wait. That's what this verse is talking about. Somebody that is a wise man that can prioritize those things. Now, we've all seen it. A person who is so wrapped up in whatever it is that they're studying or reading or thinking about or doing at the moment, that they cannot be interrupted by other things. And that, by the way, is not condemned. by this proverb. I believe rather it's applauded. Amen. I believe it is recommended. It's a wise man. Through desire, a man, I believe that's a wise man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. What kind of wisdom is he talking about? Well, I don't believe he's just talking about reading any book. Amen. If you had, let's say we had books lined up across the front, and somebody might get so enthused in a Harry Potter book, I don't think we'd have one in here. But somebody might get so enthused with a Harry Potter book that they pay no attention to everything else going on. Whereas
if we had a Bible over here, the Bible's on the other side, somebody picks up the Bible and they get so enthused that they don't pay attention to everything else going on. The person with the Bible is the wise person. Amen. The person that ignores the Bible is not a wise person. Amen. And so he's talking about the wisdom that is in here. And so I believe we ought to want to know the Bible. We ought to want to know God. And so we ought to set aside time and energy to study the Word of God. Amen. Amen. If we want to draw nigh to God, we ought to want that. Then we're going to have to set aside time to talk to God, time to communicate with God. Amen. We're going to have to set aside time to meet with God. Amen. And that's what this proverb is speaking of, the dedication to this task. I believe this is a much needed doctrine in our day. Amen. Amen. Look at verse number 2. Here's the opposite of that. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. A fool cannot be bothered to set aside time, nor to exert energy toward learning anything. He's only interested in pleasing himself. Amen. Only wants what his heart desires, discovering himself, pleasing himself. I believe that's what it's talking about. These two proverbs, I believe, are given back to back so that we might be able or enabled to distinguish between the two. We can tell a fool from a wise man. Amen. And by the way, we ought to apply this to our own experience. Amen. Ask God to help us recognize where we are, but then apply it to others as well that we can see. Do we long to learn the Word of God? Amen. Amen. Do we seek to gain a knowledge of the holy things of God? Are we seeking after God, or are we wrapped up in the world, satisfied with the pleasures of the world? Amen. I'm talking about setting aside things. You'd be surprised how many people set aside going to church because Junior's got a ball game. They've set aside the wrong thing. They've chosen a priority, but it's the wrong priority. Amen. And that's just one illustration. There's a million that people will make those decisions, and we have to have some kind of a schedule. We have to have some kind of a plan in our life. Amen. And I think we're living in a day when people are living so scheduleless, so undisciplined. I believe it brings a lot of the depression and demonic activity that's going on in our world today. Yeah. Amen. Well, let me just go on. I put this in my notes. A fool may study some portions of the Bible, but when he does, it's usually just to fortify his own position on any given issue. He studies to be able to argue with you why he ought to be able to do what he wants to do. Amen. He doesn't read the Bible to be instructed. He reads the Bible to place on the pages of the Bible what his heart already wants to do. Amen. And so his heart is his guide, not the Bible. Amen. I know that's what the world says. Well, just let your heart be the guide. No, that's dangerous. Amen. Jeremiah said the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. And who can know it? Amen. Of course, God said, I, the Lord, try the reins. God knows our heart. Amen. That's why we need to look into the Word of God, because the Word of God can guide us and it can straighten our heart out. Amen. But in the case of the fool, his heart is his guide. His heart is his authority. The Bible's not his authority. Amen. He's just trying to twist the Bible to make it say what he wants it to say. So, and we can see this phrase. It says that his heart may discover itself. The word discover there is not only used as, quote, to find, not that he might just find his heart, but that word discover means to reveal. It means to uncover. To uncover. And so here's the idea, that the fool reveals what he is. That's the idea that he's got here. The fool only studies to reveal the character and the perversity that is in his heart. Amen. And they're trying to twist the word of God. That's exactly what they're doing. They're revealing their own perversity. Look at verse number 3. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach. I don't like hominy because it sounds too much like that ignominy, don't you? Amen. When the wicked cometh, then cometh contempt. Some commentators take this contempt to be one that's heaped upon the wicked. The contempt that is directed to the wicked. And by the way, if that's how it is, then, that the wicked is the one that's going to be contempt. When the wicked come, contempt's following on his trail. Contempt is chasing after the wicked is the idea. If that's so, then that would be like what the Bible said about Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, if you want to turn there, you can. I've got it written down. Let me turn there so give you time to do as well. I'm going the wrong direction. Isaiah chapter number 14, he talks about Lucifer. And verses 12 through 17, so that's a few verses. We'll read Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Look at verse 16, this is the verse I've noticed. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners? Verse 16 talks about the contempt that people are going to look at Satan with one day. Lucifer fell. By the way, he was a fool to think he was going to rise up above God. He is full of pride. And he was full of himself. Amen. And fools, usually that's the case of them. That's exactly what they are. Amen. I heard a preacher just the other day. I heard two preachers say this. And one of them, somebody said it. Well, Brother Gish, I believe, said it in Marathon. Said that a lot of young preachers are like wasps. They're bigger the day they're born than any other time in their life. They come out, they're hatched out big. Well, that's how a fool is. A fool feels like they're really something. Like they're really something. They're really it. And Satan, when he's lifted up in pride, was a fool. And he's wicked, we'll have to say. We recognize his wickedness. He's roaming the earth, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He's working wickedness in our world. But one of these days, he's going to be seen for what he really is. He is a defeated foe. Amen. And the world's going to look at him. They're going to recognize he is a deceiver. That's what he's always been. Amen. He's not nearly, listen, sin's not nearly as beautiful as Satan paints it to be. And he's not nearly as mighty as he thinks that he is, although I'm not taking away from him. I don't want to face him, but I'm glad I've got a God that can handle him. Amen. Amen. But I believe that this idea about Satan is compared in verse number three of our text. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt. The idea there, I believe, is the contempt that's going to be heaped upon the head of the wicked when he is found out to be what he really is. When his deception has been stripped away. Amen. But other commentators believe that this idea here is talking about the pride of the wicked causes him to heap, him or her, to heap contempt on others. Not just the contempt that's coming towards him. We've seen this too. A fool, again, that's full of himself, looks down his nose at everybody else. Heaps contempt on everybody else. Prideful people are wicked people. Amen. Amen. I don't care how religious they are. I don't care how much they give in the offering. I don't care how often they attend church. I don't care if they do carry a King James Bible. Prideful people are wicked people. That's why God hates pride. And that's why we better guard against it. I'm telling you, Brother Gish, I go back to that sermon he preached on the marathon, had some mighty powerful things in it. When he talked about a messenger of Satan sent to the Apostle Paul, why? But that Paul wouldn't be lifted up in pride. He said, lest I be exalted above measure. He said, if Paul had to worry about it, men, you better worry about it. The power of pride. And it's wicked. But when prideful, wicked people tend to heap contempt on everybody else, they contain so much ignominy and reproach, he talks about in this as well. It comes along with it. Amen. When wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach. So they carry all of that with them. This ought to give us good advice or good encouragement to desire wisdom. Amen. If verse 1 is the opposite of verse 2, then verse 3 naturally hooks on to verse 2, it looks to me like. And so when we realize that if we get full of ourselves and we get full of pride, then we're full of wickedness, and there's going to be contempt, and there's going to be reproach, there's going to be dishonor, there's going to be that word ignominy, that idea that people's going to look on us and see how foolish we really were. Amen. We ought to be careful that we seek after God's word rather than company in with fools. Amen. Amen. Look at verse number 4. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. I said I believe that verses 1, 2, and 3 may go together. I think verse 4 begins a section that runs through verse 8, dealing with words and mouth and lips and throat. He's dealing with our speech. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. These words spoken here, likened to deep waters, I believe are talking about a wise man's words. A wise man's words. Again, verse 1 is the opposite of verse 2. I believe verse 4 is the opposite of verse 3. It looks to me like he's talking about a wise man. He doesn't say that in the beginning, I'll give you. He says the words of a man's mouth. And not every man's a wise man. I understand that. But when you read on, and the wellspring of wisdom. So it's the same connotation. Deep waters, wellspring, water coming up from the deep. It's wisdom. It's wise words that this man is using. They are refreshing words. Amen. Amen. They're not shallow words. They're not babbling like a babbling brook. They're not rushing words, hasty words. They're as deep waters. Amen. There's a depth to them. We've all heard people speak that when they spoke, they said something. And we've heard people speak that when they got done, they didn't really say anything. I remember... Rush Limbaugh, when Barack Obama first ran for president, he said Barack Obama was the best at saying nothing that he'd ever seen. He said he says nothing better than anybody else has ever said it. But that's not just him. There's a lot of people in that boat. These words of a wise man are deep words. In other words, they've got meaning. They've got meaning to them. Sometimes it's hidden meaning. Amen. But it's meaning. And then he talks about this wellspring of wisdom in verse 4 as well. And the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. So it's not contrasted. This contrasted to that, this is the same. These two are coupled together, I believe he's saying. And so he's saying that it's these deep waters, these wise words that are like deep waters, are refreshing waters to swim in. They're refreshing waters that we not only can get a little bit, but we can actually immerse ourselves in these wise words. And they're as delightful as a flowing brook. Deep waters can contain hidden treasures. The wise man we would be wise to listen to them. Amen. Again, I'll reference young people. Listen. Young people ought to learn to listen to older folks. Now, they may not understand .coms, www, e, amen. They may not understand LGBTQ and all that. They may not understand a lot of the newfangled, but I'm going to tell you, they got some wisdom, some words worth listening to. And you'd be wise to learn to listen to them. Deep things, amen. They don't get in a hurry. Amen. I was thinking Saturday when I was up here praying, Saturday morning in our prayer time, and I was praying for Brother Robert and Miss Sue, and I'll just be honest, I was thanking the Lord. They're not loud people, but they got something to say. Amen. They're not boisterous, they're not out front, but they're like an anchor sitting over there in that corner. Amen. I appreciate that. Amen. I appreciate that. Brother Hall, Mrs. Hall, they don't have the ability, the capacity to do like they have done in the past, but they're an anchor. Amen. We ought to thank God for it. We'd be wise to listen a little bit. Amen. Don't just write them off. Oh, we're in the 20s. They're from the 19s. We're the generation that has arrived. No, we haven't. If you think that, you're a fool. Amen. Again, if you think people are wiser now than they were in the past, read some of them old books. You can't even understand the English. Amen. That's right. Well, and you know how I know that? They can't understand the King James Bible. They've been to college and they can't understand the King James Bible because they don't understand the King's English. That's really right. Of course, a lot of it's because they're lost and the carnal man don't understand spiritual things. I understand that. Amen. But anyway, these deep waters, they contain and maybe conceal hidden treasures. So we'd be wise to listen to what they've got to say. Men of shallow understandings many times pour forth a rushing stream of information. Empty words. Words that don't have any refreshment. Whereas the words of the wise have great depth and are much more valuable. Amen. You know what the Russian stream does? It carries a lot of dirt with it. A lot of silt. Amen. And I'm glad that deep water is pure, clean water. All right, verse number 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. This verse, in a sense, doesn't look like it fits, at least in the context of all these words, but it is. It's talking about making a judgment. And this one is just like two of them back in chapter 17. Look at chapter 17 and verse number 8. I believe verse 5 of chapter 18 is just a restatement of these verses. Verse 8 of chapter 17. A gift is as a precious stone in the sight of him that hath it. Whithersoever it turneth, it prospereth. Now look at verse 23. We connected these last week. A wise man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Now verse 5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. He's talking about a judgment being made and bribes being made to pervert judgment. He calls it a gift in verse 8 of chapter 17 and in verse 23 of chapter 17. He calls it a gift. But in chapter 18 verse 5 he talks about the person. Because a bribe is not always monetary. Amen. To pervert judgment, sometimes a bribe is more like a threat. That's a bribe too. A threat is a bribe from another angle. These things are denounced even in the New Testament. James chapter number 2 and verses 1 through 4. James said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. I'm not going to say anything about them pink shirts, but, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Now here, being serious about what James is saying, you can make judgments with evil thoughts in your heart. And so you've made a wrong judgment because of your prejudice, because you're partial, because you tend towards one person more than another person. That's what he's dealing with. So Christians are taught not to be judges with evil thoughts, not to prejudice ourselves against others, but to make wise judgment, careful judgments. Amen. And so he's talking about things that would influence our decision-making abilities. Amen. We're taught that it is unwise to make a judgment with partial information. Amen. Just a part of information or just one-sided. Amen. But he's also saying we got to be careful that we don't let ourselves, because we're human, let ourselves, maybe it's not their money, maybe it's their person. We want them to be our friend. We look up to them. We honor them. Right? And so their decision all of a sudden really means something. I get amazed. Political decisions, and they let actors tell us the decisions we ought to make. Like actors know something. They know how to pretend to be something. They know how to pretend to know something. Of course, that does sound a lot like politicians, don't it? Maybe that's why they come together. Amen in that. But the proverb here is reminding us about the evil of justifying the wicked while condemning the righteous. Letting the wicked get by and condemning the righteous. Now, I believe this proverb is primarily written towards personal use. I'll say maybe our personal judgment. Also, it can be used in church use, ecclesiastical judgment, as we got to make decisions with that. But I believe it could also be applied to governmental judgment. This was written by a king. And the king is saying, don't be a respecter of persons. Amen. Don't be a respecter of persons. Now, in America, in our present day, it seems like the laws and the judgments are against the righteous and for the wicked. It seems like the wicked holds all the cards, as they say. It's like the wicked have all the options and all the, it's everything skewed in their direction, all the benefits toward the offender or the wicked. And overtly, and sometimes not covertly, overtly, obviously, overly strict on the righteous or the person that is the innocent person. God condemns that kind of judgment. Amen. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Hold your place in Proverbs. We'll be back. But Revelation chapter 6. Brother Matt read this to me Saturday. And we were talking about something different, but it applies right here. So I'm going to use it right here. Revelation 6 verse 9 through 11. I believe the recompense that God's talking about here is alluded to in this portion of scripture, verse number 9 of Revelation chapter number 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You know what God's saying? God's saying, I know I'm noticing when government is overly strict and restricting God's people. He's paying attention to that. Now, we say that in our government right now, but down through history, you read history and Christianity. I'm talking about real Christianity. I'm not talking about establishment Christianity. I'm talking about real Christianity. Bible doctrine has been hounded. They've had their farms stolen from them. They've had their livestock stolen from them. They've had things taken from them, family killed, even their own lives taken. Just because of what they believe. I mentioned last Sunday, I believe, about reading the little excerpt about Richard Baxter. He was laying on the bed sick, near death. And the Catholics came the established Protestants. Because he was nonconformist. He was cast out. And so the Church of England came and confiscated the bed he was laying in. Because he preached from that bed the gospel of Jesus Christ. God notices that stuff. And he said, here, I'm keeping a record of it, and one day justice is going to be served. Amen. He's saying here in our proverb that it is not good to accept the person of the wicked. It's not good to pervert judgment. Amen. Now, I say this, we live in a fallen world. Right now, in this fallen world, evil temporarily seems to be reigning. And it will, till Christ comes. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Nevertheless, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. Jesus is going to come and turn the tables on this wicked crowd one of these days. Amen. You remember the sermon Paul preached on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31? Here's what Paul said. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Amen. In other words, God said, listen, you can let the wicked by if you want to, but one of these days I'm going to turn the tables and the wicked's not going to get by. Amen. Amen. All right, look at verse 6. 6 and 7 go together. I'll read them together. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. These two go together. Solomon understood that a fool's mouth is going to get him in some serious trouble. Amen. You ever told your teenager that? More than likely you have. Listen, boy, your mouth. He's going to get you in a heap of trouble. Yeah. My dad, there was a doctor, and I don't remember his name. If dad's listening in, he may call and tell me who it was. But I remember as a boy, dad would say, boy, if you say that one more time, I'll knock a knot on your head so big that doctor, whatever his name, take him a week to ride his bicycle around it. That's what he'd say. Knock a knot on my head so big it'd take a doctor a week to ride his bicycle around it. I never tried him. That'd be a big knot, wouldn't it? Amen. But the thing is, we've said it there. We've not just teenagers, you've got children under. You've probably said, listen, your mouth's going to get you in trouble. Hush your mouth. Amen. Maybe it's sass. Maybe it's wrong words that they picked up. And I don't know how, but they do. They're a magnet for bad words. Yeah. Or maybe it's just whining, whatever it is. But you say your mouth's going to get you in trouble. Solomon's saying this to grown people. Your mouth is going to get you in trouble. Amen. The Apostle James warned us of the danger of this little member that is unruly. Amen. Creates a lot of trouble, like a little spark makes a raging inferno. Amen. Amen. Verse number 6 begins by telling us that a fool's lips cause him to enter into contention. That means he starts an argument. Or he jumps right in the middle of an argument that's already going on. We've seen that too. We've seen both sides. We've seen the person they just want to start an argument. You just know it. As soon as they speak, you know it. They're going to start an argument. Then we've seen people that if there's an argument already going on, they're going to put their 2 cents in because they want to be involved in it. Like taking a dog by the ears, the proverb talks about. Amen. Amen. So he says they're coming into contention. They enter into contention. By the way, let me say this too. We all at times find ourselves involved in some contentious situation. But those that are wise try to quiet it down as quickly and quietly as possible. Amen. You see the anger blazing up, you don't pour gas on it. Amen. This is advice for husbands and wives, especially those fixing to have an anniversary. Let me just do that again. Or just had an anniversary. All right. I remember a preacher said this years ago. He said, people said, me and my wife ain't never have an argument. He said, I'd hate to live that boring life. He said, I'm telling you, when I strike the flint, I want the sparks to fly. That's what he said. Of course, his wife never traveled with him to meetings. Never did. But anyway, when contention is not just between a man and his wife. Maybe it's on a job. Maybe it's in a store. Maybe it's just about a parking space. Or maybe it's about being in line somewhere. I heard on the radio about two families got in a fight down at Disney over being in line. And somebody had to be took to the hospital over fighting about, I guess, cutting line. I don't know what they was doing. In line, they got in a fight, and it can happen. When that contention comes, he says the fool enters into it, but it appears to me that a wise person tries to quietly get out of it. Amen. And the fool, not only how you enter into it, a lot of times is with your mouth. That's what he said, it's his lips. The fool's lips enter into contention. All right. They seem to love controversies. Amen. They jump in with both feet and their mouth is right there carrying on. And the adversary, he said, they're calling for strokes. His mouth gets him in trouble. The fool's mouth is his destruction, verse number 7 says. Amen. It's his destruction. Somebody said this, said there's no need to dig a pit for the fool. He digs it for himself. There's no need to dig a pit for the fool. He digs it for himself. How does he dig it? With his big mouth. That's what he's talking about here. His lips enter into contention and his mouth is his destruction. I don't know why these are all in the masculine form. There's a danger that we all got to guard against, by the way. Amen. Just because you think that you ought to say something might not always mean you ought to say it. Right? Sometimes we'd be wise to take the scripture that says, study to be quiet and do your own business. Amen. Sometimes we'd be wise to just stay out of the argument. Yep. Our wisdom, or lack of it, sometimes causes us to get in that situation. We want to win the argument. Everybody wants to win the argument. Everybody wants to get in the last word. Somebody has to have the last word that's the last. Amen. So this fool's lips enter into contention. Here's something else I believe this means. A lot of times his words are angry words. He's using words that are incendiary. They're causing, they're blazing hot words coming out of his mouth to start with. We've all seen that too, haven't we? Yeah. Angry words, angry actions that produces an anger that is retaliatory. They retaliate. Amen. Well, perhaps we should learn to control our own tongue. And by controlling our own tongue, we may control the spirit of somebody else that's getting angry. Amen. The antagonist. We might be able to at least partially pull down some of that fire that's going on. Ralph Wardlow, in his lectures on Proverbs, volume 2, relates this verse to those that are easily offended. He says this man is a fool who takes everything others say amiss and interprets every word as an insult. He says this person is weak-minded indeed, that's a quote, and enters into contention because of his pride and impudence. He thinks everybody's against him, and so when he hears somebody talking, he takes offense at everything that's said. I believe that's is getting him in trouble. It enters into contention when there's no contention there. Yeah. Verse number 8, we'll quit with verse 8. Still talking about words. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. This proverb deals with words as well. Words that are spoken and the troubles they cause. That's what the aspect of verse 6 and 7. Words that are spoken and the troubles they cause. Verse 8, same thing. Words that are spoken, troubles, wounds, deep wounds that these words cause. This is a biblical proverb, by the way. I'm going to say it. I want you to understand. I want you to follow me. This is a biblical proverb that goes against, we'll say, the American proverb, the human proverb that says this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. God's proverb says, yes, they can hurt you, and they can hurt you deep. That's what this proverb says. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Words can hurt. Amen. And he says they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That means they go down deep. Words can indeed be as wounds. Now again, I know I've got to be careful here because we're living in a society in this woke mentality that people are scared to death of words. They can't face the truth because it just scares them to death. And there is a sense where we have to grow up. Amen. We have to stand up and accept words are just words. Right? But there's also a sense in our case of using words. And by the way, we would be wise to learn this. When somebody's railing on you, just count it. Words are just words. But when you're the one using the words, be careful and recognize you could hurt somebody deeply. Amen. Amen. I remember when I was a boy, I don't know that I've ever said this in public, but when I was maybe 11 or 12 or 13, somewhere in there, I started putting on weight. I'd been a skinny little boy, believe that or not. I once was skinny, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's why I'm fat, from putting away things, amen. But anyway, I don't mean to do that. I remember being a little boy. I say a little boy, and that's no offense. Again, I do Logan that way all the time. That's no offense. If you're 11, 12, 13, that don't mean you're a little boy. But I was a little boy when I was 11, 12, or 13. All right. And I remember going to my grandparents' house. And I don't remember if it was either my first cousin that's the same age as me, or it was my brother, said something about me getting fat, and it hurt me. It embarrassed me in front of everybody, and I went out and cried. Yeah, matter of fact, I probably started crying before I got out. I'm just telling you, it hurt me. I'd rather he'd have slapped me, because I'd have slapped him back if he'd have slapped me. I'd have had the right to. Daddy told us, they hit you, hit him back. But those words hurt me. You know one of the reasons why they hurt me? Because there's some truth to it. Yeah. But words, if we do well, and I remember growing up a little bit later and going on to school, and people say, you know, they say things like that and they get ugly. And, well, here comes, you know, hey, here comes fat Pharaoh. Well, I just learned to embrace that. No, but seriously, there's times in your life that words carry more weight than any other time. Amen. There's time, we go through troubles in our life. And there's sometimes somebody could say something that it just bounces off of you like nothing. Other times it stings. And other times it really hurts. He's saying here we ought to be careful how we use our words. But he's not just saying just any words. He's talking about words of a talebearer. Now that's some serious information he's getting to here. These tattlers is the idea. Senseless, useless tattling. Amen. It don't just bounce off of our tough skin. Rather, it goes down into the innermost parts of the belly. In other words, they go down deep and they hurt us deeply. The problem with the talebearer is that his words may not carry full accusations. Sometimes it's just insinuations. The talebearer, somebody spreading word around, doesn't necessarily mean that they're full-blown accusations. Rather, they're insinuations. And I'll say this, they are poisonous words. Amen. They're like a snake bite. A snake, if he bites your arm, does not tear your arm off, but it'll kill you. It can. The poison gets in there. It's not a bad tear, a bad bite, as far as, you know, your arm's gone. No, but it's a poison. And that's what those words are. The words of a talebearer may not look like a big wound, but it may have some poison that just seeps and works among things. Amen. They're poisonous words. They're like Solomon warned his son about the words of a wicked woman in Proverbs 5, verse 3 and 4. He says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb." Boy, that's sweet. "And her mouth smoother than oil." Boy, that's slick. "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." The words of a talebearer is like that. They sound sweet to some people. And it is interesting. I don't remember which of the commentators I read after said that. They said some esteemed commentator, and I couldn't find it in anything I was reading, but some esteemed commentator said that this idea about the words are, let me see if I can find it. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the belly, into the innermost parts of the belly. He said that some esteemed commentator said that when you trace the Hebrew back far enough, you'll see that it's talking about the belly is hungering for those words. And listen, gossip wouldn't be so bad if people wasn't so hungry to listen to it. Amen. We got a whole news system set up, news media set up on finding the juiciest thing they can find, the most salacious, that's the word they use now, salacious thing they can find. People just salivate over listening to some of that. Did you hear? Boy, I hate to hear about such. They didn't hear. Hate to hear it. They love to hear it. And it goes on both sides. And as Christians, we got to ward ourselves against it. We got to guard ourselves against it. Amen. Now, previous proverb verses 6 and 7 detail the self-inflicted wounds of a fool's mouth. This proverb warns about wounding an innocent person. Maybe not totally innocent, yet unnecessary wounds that are made on individuals. Sometimes the words of the talebearer are as wounds to the character, to the reputation of others. Amen. Again, I go back to politics and how politics work. Y'all remember, was it that long ago when, what was the black man, his last name was Cain, ran for president? Herman Cain, thank you. I knew somebody older than me would remember that. I'm kidding. You're not much older than me. Herman Cain was running for president. And all of a sudden there's accusations of adulterous affairs until he stepped down. No more accusations. Everything's gone. People's coming out of the woodwork, just similar to the Kavanaugh thing. The Kavanaugh thing would have been just like that. I mean, if he hadn't stood up, and if they hadn't fought against that, if he'd have bowed down, it'd have hushed up. All stuff. You know why? Because they're poisonous words trying to destroy the character of a person. And all my life I've listened to that and heard that. And it happens in the world. It, not just the political world. It happens in the world we're living in. They'll mock a church. They'll mock the preacher. They'll mock the people of the church. They'll criticize and ridicule everything that's going on. You know why? Poisonous words trying to wound. Trying to wound. Now, I'm almost done. Hang with me, because this is an important proverb for every one of us, to be honest with you. And it hits me. I believe it hits us all. One important thing to notice is that all of the information of the talebearer may not be false, but it's unnecessary. It's hurtful. That's what he's talking about. It's hurtful. It's unnecessary, and it's ungenerously poured out. It's wounding. Amen. Evil is really what he's talking about. I believe that the Spirit is manifested in this. I believe that's what he's talking about. For example, that's not saying you should never say anything about anybody. We knew a family back in North Carolina that they'd whipped their children for tattling. Well, then that meant some of the others got away with the everything. Yeah. Got away with all kinds of stuff because the others wasn't allowed to tattle on them. There's a difference in tattling and actually reporting the truth. I can give you multiple illustrations. I could talk about Joseph when his father, Jacob, sent Joseph to look about his brothers and to report on them. And he did report on them, but he wasn't reporting on them to hurt them. He was reporting on them so they get some help. But here's a better illustration to beat them all. Jesus, our Lord, said, Matthew 18, he said, when you got a problem with your brother, and you go to him alone, try to solve it, and it don't get solved, then you take witnesses with you, trying to solve it, and it don't get solved. You know what he said do? Tell it to the church. That's a quote. Tell it. Does that mean tattling? Is that tale-bearing? No, there's a great difference. Because you're not there just to wound them. You're there trying to win them. When somebody says, pray for my lost brother, for example, they're not trying to belittle their brother. They're wanting their brother to get some help. Amen. Now, it could be belittling. You understand? It's the Spirit. The Spirit behind it is what that he's dealing with. Amen. So it's the words, but it's really the Spirit that causes the wounds. Amen. Sometimes our tale-bearing might not be intended to create problems, but they do. We might not be intended to cause wounds, but they do. Our warning here is to watch our spirit and watch our words. Amen. Amen. Watch our spirit and watch our tongues. Do we need to tell that which we're about to tell? And we're inclined to tell. Is it necessary? Is it nice? Is it helpful? Is it absolutely true? We ought to question ourselves about those. Now, these wounds go so deep as to break friendships. Look back, we've seen it already, chapter 16. If you want to look back there, verse number 28. Proverbs 16:28. And I'm almost done. Proverbs 16:28. A froward man soweth strife. How's he do that? With his words. And a whisperer separateth chief friends. By the way, the word translated whisperer in verse 28 of chapter 16 is the same word translated talebearer in chapter 18, verse 8. It's the same word. Whisperer. He's spreading gossip. Spreading news. And I said that sometimes. I said, boy, I hate to hear such and such. Sometimes they say, well, I hate to tell you this, but they didn't hate to hear it, and they didn't hate to tell it. Amen. Look at chapter 17, verse number 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. There, and we dealt with this a few weeks ago, but again, here's the idea. He's talking about some things don't need to be spread abroad. Some things need to be let alone. When you spread it abroad, bearing the tale, carrying the news, spreading the word, you can be causing trouble. Now, Paul said we need to mark some. He talked about that. But then there's also the idea that we need to forgive some. And we've got to find out where we're supposed to be in that. Amen. Let me close right here. Let's let them come get us a song. But we ought to take a warning how we use our words, how we use our speech. The Bible tells us we ought to use our tongue to edify one another, to build one another up. Amen. Now, in joking, sometimes we cut people down in joking, but it should just be jest. Amen. It shouldn't be really trying to wound people. We ought to be trying to lift each other up, help each other for the glory of God. Amen. We're in this race together. I say it all the time. We're on the same team. We ought to be doing our best to glorify our Lord and edify one another together.